We're going to read from Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33, and we'll read from verse 12, Exodus 33, verse 12, to the end. This is what God says. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see me, see my back, but my face must not be seen." Amen. We know God will add his blessing. Moses spent 40 days and nights on the mountain with God. Then God sent him down with the tablets of the law because there was sin in the camp. When Moses came down, he was confronted with the debacle of the golden calf. After he destroyed the calf and the Levites punished the people with the sword, God called him up the mountain again with two new stones he had prepared. When he got up the mountain, God told him he was going to destroy the nation and start again with Moses. Then Moses started to plead with God on behalf of the people. He would even be willing to die if it meant life for the Jews. God rejected his offer, but because of his intercession, God said he would not destroy them, but he would send an angel to lead them on to the promised land. However, God would punish them in his own way and in his own time. Then Moses erected the tent of meeting. That's not the tabernacle, as we found out, that was still to be built. But God would meet the people at the entrance of the tent. Remember, the tent was outside the camp because God would have no dealings with the sin inside the camp. God graciously met with Moses and spoke with him face to face, the way friends talk together. The cloud that led the nation out of Egypt would hover at the tent door, and the people would know that God and Moses were talking. Sin is always costly. And Israel's sin had not only led to the death of thousands of people, it had robbed the people of the presence of God on their journey to the promised land. As Charles Spurgeon said, "God never allows his people to sin successfully." During the second period of 40 days on the mountain, Moses pleaded for the people and asked God to restore the promised blessings to them. Promises he had made at Sinai. Was God going to turn his back on his word? Moses based his appeal on the grace of God. He knew God was gracious and merciful to his people. Hadn't he already proved that by bringing them out of Egypt? But now, after blatant idolatry, he gave them what they deserved. They would have been destroyed. But the Jews were God's chosen people, and Moses was his servant. They didn't want an angel leading them. What distinguished them from the other nations was that their God, Jehovah, was with them. And that's what Moses requested. His heart must have leapt for joy when God said he would go with them and lead them to the promised land. But the basis of God changing his mind was the repentance of the people of their great sin. The proof of that was they removed their ornaments and God was once more given his true place. The false god, the golden calf, was destroyed and the true God was now worshipped. And now when the cloud appeared at the entrance of the tent of meeting, verse 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And as a friend, Moses took the opportunity to speak to God openly and honestly. No more niceties and saying what he thought the Lord wanted to hear. Do you pray like that? I know I do. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for being so kind to me. Almighty God, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your help. And too often, we feel we have to be nice and holy before God, as if we have to sweeten him up before we tell him what we really want. But that's pretension. God knows it anyway. It's right to worship God, but there are times when it's better to get to the point. That's what Moses did. Now, I'm not saying we can come before the Lord arrogantly or flippantly. We can't approach God with a list of demands and expect him to obey. But there are times when God just wants us to be honest and say what's on our minds and what's on our hearts. That's what Moses did. He said, Lord, you have told me to lead these people, but you haven't told me who will go with me. God had given him Aaron, but Aaron had now sinned, and Moses wanted to know who would lead him. You've told me I'm special to you, God, but let me know your ways. Give me the assurance you will be with me all the way. And the Lord replied. The Lord spoke to him as a friend. He didn't strike him. He didn't turn his back. He didn't remain silent. God answered his honest request, and what a response. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, when God met with Moses at the burning bush. You remember the excuses Moses made? Lord, I'm not eloquent. I have a stammer. Send someone with me. That's when God said Aaron would be with him. But he also told Moses in chapter 3, verse 8, I have come down to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. God promised to go with them. And now in chapter 33, Moses was boldly asking God to fulfill his promise. And once again, he had that assurance, my presence will go with you. God's friend then pushed just a little further. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Now, the word favor means grace. Give me more grace, Lord. Remember Jabez in the book of 1 Chronicles? He asked God the same thing. Verse 10 and 11, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that thou would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. And God granted his request. That's all it says. But the territory Moses wanted enlarged was his knowledge of God. He wanted to know more of God and more of his way. God had made promises to Moses. He had sworn by himself he would bring Israel into Canaan and said nothing about wiping out the whole nation. So Moses is asking him to explain himself. A couple of lessons for us here. First, we are unable to discover God's ways for ourselves. We are unable to discover God's ways for ourselves. We need God. David wrote in Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me in your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me. James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5 said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Moses needed to know more, so he asked God. The second lesson is, only God himself can show us his way. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted David in Psalm 16, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay, you have made known to me the paths of life. Now, that's a prophecy about Jesus, and even Jesus needs to know God's help and guidance. And thirdly, it's only as God condescends to show us his way that we will get to know him. That's the privilege of having God's word. If God had kept his word secret, we would never know God or the ways of God. We would never know the gospel or the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We wouldn't be saved. We would have no interest in the things of God because God hadn't stopped us one day and shown us the way. Just think of the vast knowledge we have of God because he revealed his word. Just think of the knowledge God has revealed to many, many scholars so that we might know more about God. It's only in God's word that we find out the ways of God and continue to find favor or grace with him. So God said, my presence will go with you. Now you'll notice the word presence has a capital P. My presence will not go with you. The word presence literally means face. My face will go with you. But in verse 20, God said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So God was going to do something that they could see his face, but not in a way that would kill them if they looked at it. So God took on some physical form they would recognize, like a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is a theophany, God in physical form. When the scriptures say the angel of the Lord, and the word angel has a capital A, it usually means this is the Lord himself. Not just an angel God sends, like the one he threatened to send instead of going with him himself in Exodus 33. I will send an angel before you, just an angel. But he would show himself in such a way that people would see his face, but not die. And here God promised the pillar of cloud would be with them, clearly showing them God himself was with them, even into the promised land. God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But Moses sought more assurance, not for himself, but for the people, God's people. He said in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Notice he said, don't go with us. Don't send us up. The issue with sin was still in the balance. God had told Moses to say to the people, take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So Israel did what they were commanded. And to add weight to their repentance, Moses went outside the camp to talk to God. When God said, I will go with you, Moses said, how will anyone know you're pleased with me and your people if you do not go with us? His faith was being tested, not just by God, but in the grace of God. What a challenge to his heart. God often tests us. I've said before, when Satan challenges us, he gives us trials. But when God challenges us, he gives us tests. Satan's trials are to pull us down. But God tests us on what we know, what we should know, to see if we have learned a particular lesson. Here in chapter 33, God tested Moses. He used him to bring the Israelites out of Egypt by his power and his grace. He met with the people at Sinai and showed them his power and his grace. When Moses was up the mountain, it was all of grace. And now God tests him on his trust in God's grace. And thankfully, Moses passed. Verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. God often tests his people, you and me, to see if we have learned certain lessons. But God already knows So in a sense, he doesn't need to test us. But he tests us so that we know we have learned the lesson or not. When many of his disciples were forsaking him because his teaching was too hard, in John chapter 6, Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, and you know that, and we know that you are the Holy One of God." They had passed the test. They knew who he was. And now they knew. They knew. Maybe you read something in God's word that pricks your heart. Maybe you have just learned something from a conversation or from the pulpit or from a Bible commentary. And you know you have to address it. God gives you a period of time, and then he tests you. Not just for his own satisfaction, to let you see if you've passed or failed. But the test is also a reminder of the original scripture you read or the conversation you had, and to give you another opportunity to put right what is wrong. When God said, "I am pleased with you and I know you by name," Moses must have passed the test. Not only was God pleased and knew him by name, Moses knew he had passed the test. He trusted God and his grace. We know because he takes the bold step of asking God, "Now show me your glory." The word "now" can be interpreted as "please." He may be bolder to ask, but he was still humble enough to know who he was speaking to. Twice before this, Moses had petitioned God, once asking God not to consume his people, and then to beg his continued presence with him. And each of those two petitions had been granted. So emboldened by his success in prayer, Moses presents an even greater request. "Let me see your glory." What was it Moses was seeking? Why did he want it? Glory refers to a full unveiling of the reliance and splendor of God. Moses had already seen something in God's glory, and so did the elders of the nation. Exodus chapter 24, a little earlier, Moses and the elders ascended the mountain. And as they were climbing the mountain at Sinai, they saw the ground they were walking on. It was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against them, against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Obviously, what they saw was not his glory. They did not see his face. Moses had already experienced the revelation of God in the glory of the cloud. He experienced it at the tent of meeting when the cloud came down and talked with Moses at the entrance. Moses was seeking to know more, much more. He wanted the Lord to reveal more of his character and his being. He had two reasons for wanting to know more. First, he had a personal desire to know more about God. I was reminded of the chorus, "More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." Surely that's what all Christians should be asking for, to know more about God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sit in the secret place, just you and God, wouldn't it be great just to bask in his presence, not saying anything, just letting the Lord minister to you as only he can? And secondly, Moses wanted more, so much more, to enable him to lead a stiff-necked people as their covenant mediator. He needed to know God and have God's full wisdom and knowledge to be able to mediate between them and God. And to know God's ways and taking them to the promised land, he knew he couldn't do it himself. God partially answered his prayer. "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim your name, the Lord, in your presence. I will proclaim your name, my name, the Lord, in your presence." Moses was not going to experience the full glory of God. Instead, he would see God's goodness. His goodness is what God is. what God is in himself, his essence, his being, his personal excellencies. Goodness also points to all the heavenly benefits God sovereignly bestows on his people. And all that's involved is found in the next chapter, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious, God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to see the third and fourth generation.'" That's how God showers his heavenly benefits on his people. Moses also had the privilege to hear the name of the Lord in capital letters. But that's a repetition or a reminder of what he was told at burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And in his name, Moses knew that what had been revealed was his divine attributes, his nature, and the very essence of God, just in his name. Moses will not see any of that. That's where faith comes into what God said to him and his dependence on God's word. And neither can we see God. We can't look on him face to face even today. But if you want to see God, look at the ultimate theophany. God the Son in the form of Jesus. If you want to know God's character and attributes, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's grace and mercy, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's love, look at Jesus. Whatever you want to know about God, look at Jesus. And conversely, when you look at Jesus, you see God in all his glory. John chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is God himself." John said in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word," that is God, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory," because they had seen and lived with Jesus. Whatever you want to know about God, look at Jesus. Notice too, God said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." Of course, that means God would walk past him and he would see his glory from the back. But pass, this word pass also indicates his privilege was to be temporary. A special privilege. But Moses would not be allowed to enjoy it for the rest of his life. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." Remember, Moses was refused permission to enter the promised land because of a bit of pride and boasting. Perhaps that's why he was not allowed to enjoy it forever. Paul also testifies to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, was caught up to paradise, and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" It's fine to boast in the Lord, to tell others what God has done for you. But remember, the glory starts to fade, and to try to hold on to it isn't good. To hold on to the glory of the past brings with it a thorn in the flesh, and you don't want that. Instead, God expects us to be changed, transformed, rather than be conformed. That means not being the same old, and moving on with God when he starts to do something different. God's response tells us he was not displeased with Moses' boldness, except no one can see God and live. Instead, God says, I will allow my goodness to pass in front of you. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's no human logic that can explain why the Lord works the way he does, whether he's showing grace to those who are in rebellion against him, or he's showing grace to those individuals he has chosen in Christ. The repetitive nature of this expression is to show us the sovereignty of God's actions. I will bless those who I will bless and have compassion on those who have compassion. We don't understand God's sovereignty in election, and neither can we question God's grace in who he calls. You can only be thankful that he chose you. The end of this little interlude ends with God giving Moses the details of how he can see something of the glory of God, even if it is his fading glory. There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. How gracious is God again? The cleft of the rock and God's hand were to protect Moses and prevent him seeing the full exposure of God's glory. It's the same as the curtain that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, high and thick and heavy, to protect and prevent the priests in the holy place from going into the presence of God and dying. And yet, wonder of wonders, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and the barrier between God and man was removed. Now we can come into the presence of God at any time. No need to fear. We come in with full confidence in the grace of God. Our sins are forgiven, and access has been granted to those whom God has called. Moses knew the great responsibility that was thrust on him as the covenant mediator. He knew he needed a greater knowledge of God. Jesus was able to be the perfect meter of God's grace and communication between heaven and earth, because he could truly say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The desire to see God's face is one that is felt with every believer, but remaining sin constitutes a barrier between you and your God to such an extent we cannot have a full and unrestricted knowledge of God. However, Scripture points us to the life to come where such hopes will be realized. Psalm 17, verse 15. And I in righteousness shall see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed be the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now that we are children of God, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.